If you will take your Bible now and open to John chapter 9 with me, let me pray for us as we dive into God's Word together. God, we come to you and we thank you that your eye is always upon us. You know what we are going through even before we go through it. You know what we will face not just today but tomorrow. A year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, you know it all. And as your eye is upon us and as we dive into John chapter 9, help us to see how you, through the work of your Son Jesus Christ, seek to open the eyes of the blind so that we might see. So that we might see who Jesus is, so that we might see what you are doing in our life, so that we will not be blinded by the darkness of this world and the darkness of sin. So speak to our hearts now, Lord, for we want to hear from you. May we respond to your word as we hear it proclaimed this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study of the Gospel of John this morning, specifically John chapter 9, it's important for us to remember here at the beginning that John chapter 7, 8, and 9 are all meant to be taken together because they are occurring at a time when Israel is commemorating God's deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. You can read about that deliverance and all those details in the Old Testament book of Exodus. This festival, known as the Festival of Booths or Festival of Tabernacles, was a time for the people to remember that event. It was also a time for the people to recommit themselves to following the Lord. During this Festival of Booths, there are two events that come up here in John chapter 7, 8, and 9 that are significant for our study. The first being that every day of this 7-day festival, the priest would pour out a jug of water upon the altar to commemorate God's pouring forth water from a rock for the children of Israel to quench their thirst as they wandered through the wilderness. It is during that significant moment of this festival, when they're pouring this water out on the last day, that Jesus stands up in John chapter 7 and says, "I am the water of life. Anyone who is thirsty, if they will come to me, a well of water will spring up in you, giving you life." It is also during this festival that the second event occurs, and that is the lighting of torches within the court of women in the temple complex. Each night of the festival, they would light these torches to commemorate the fact that God led the children of Israel in the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. During this commemoration, Jesus stands up in John chapter 8 and says, "I am the light of the world." And he points out that anyone who follows him, he will forgive their sin and they will be given salvation. He will lead them to God if they will follow him. So Jesus makes these two great claims in these two chapters. He is living water. He is the water of life and he is the light of the world. And anyone who follows him, who drinks from him and follows his light, they will be set free, as Brian told us last week as he preached from God's word. But as Brian also pointed out last week, if you remember, he said the people who were involved in this conversation with Jesus really didn't understand the conversation they were having. They did not understand what Jesus was really saying. They were spiritually blind to the truth. Well, now as we come this morning to John chapter 9, Jesus is going to show them, and not just them, but he's going to show us what happens when the light of the world shines into the darkness of our world and the darkness of our hearts. So beginning here in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, John, the author of this gospel, tells us that as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Jesus has left the temple after everything he has declared about himself, and he has come to set, told them he's come to set sinners free. And if the people will not believe this, if they won't believe these declarations, then perhaps they will believe as he heals a blind man who has been blind from birth. This event where Jesus heals a man who was born blind is meant to illustrate that he has come to give spiritual sight to all those who trust in him for their salvation. So John begins by saying, as Jesus left the temple, he saw a man blind from birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." I want to pause here just for a moment and draw out two points from this event where Jesus heals this blind man, because we might find ourselves at times wondering why we have to endure various ailments and afflictions in our own lives, or why other people that we love and care about find themselves in the midst of difficulties, ailments, illnesses, afflictions, and other things. As Jesus' disciples saw this blind man, they had a question. They wondered if this blindness, the blindness of this man, was caused by sin in his own life, sin that he perhaps committed in the womb of his mother, or was it a result of sin in the lives of his parents? Now, that was a common thought in that day, that if someone had some kind of physical handicap or physical ailment, it was because of sin in their life. But Jesus makes clear here that is a wrong assumption to make. In fact, he tells them, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. Now Jesus is not saying they have never sinned, because all people sin. He is just simply making the point that this man's blindness is not a result of any specific sin. He was born blind because sin has ruined our world and affected everything. So when it comes to ailments and afflictions in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones or people we care about, and we begin to wonder, why do these things happen? We are reminded by Jesus here that physical ailments are not evidence of sin, but evidence that we live in a fallen world. Ailments and afflictions that we are born with or that come upon us throughout life, which happen not because of any sinful action we have done, are evidence that we live in a fallen world that is plagued by sin. Now, it is true that sometimes ailments and afflictions do come upon people because of sinful actions. For example, the alcoholic that ends up with a diseased liver, that's because of sinful action in their life. But those ailments and those afflictions that come upon us that are not the result of any specific sinful action on our part, those happen because we live in a fallen world. Now, when it comes to these ailments and afflictions that happen in our lives and the lives of those that we love and care about, we often wonder, like the disciples here, why do these things happen? And Jesus has told us it happens because we live in a fallen world. When a baby is born with cancer or some kind of handicap or other illness, we want to know why. When a loved one is diagnosed with cancer or some other illness, we wonder, why did this have to happen to them? And the truth is, we cannot know the answer to those questions. Only God knows why those things happen. But what Jesus does reveal to us here is that whatever your ailment or affliction might be, it can be used for God's glory. Jesus says in verse 3, "This man's blindness was not caused by any specific sin in his life or in the life of his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." This man's blindness will result in God being glorified through him, is what Jesus is saying. Now, this does deserve some clarification, because I don't want us to be confused and mistakenly think that God caused this man to be born blind so that years later he could be healed by him to display his glory. Because that skews or that tarnishes the character of God. I found the words of F.F. Bruce helpful on this, as he says, "To say that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that after many years his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness, to think so would be a smear on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and others, seeing this work of God, might turn to the true light of the world." This is Jesus' point. This man was born blind because we live in a fallen world that is skewed by sin. Because he lives in a fallen world, born in a fallen world, he's born blind. But his blindness is going to be used to display the glory of God and show people the light of the world. God sovereignly chose to use this man's ailment and affliction for his own glory, and he can do the same thing with our ailments and our afflictions. So Jesus heals this blind man so that God will be glorified through the healing, but he also heals this man because, as he says in verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And with those words, Jesus is referring to a time when his work would momentarily cease, and that time will be at his death upon the cross. For you see, when Jesus dies on the cross, his work that the Father has given him to do is finished. It's accomplished. Even the work the disciples were doing as they served alongside Jesus would stop momentarily at the death of Christ when they run and hide themselves in fear. However, right now, at this moment in John chapter 9, while Jesus was still in the world, he was the light of the world, shining the light into the darkness of the world and opening the eyes of the physically and spiritually blind. And that light, it would continue to shine even after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven as the Holy Spirit descends upon believers at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and empowers believers to carry on the work of Christ throughout the world. So today, as believers, we too must be about the work of God, making the most of our time because the days are evil, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter captured best what it means to urgently be about working the works of God when he wrote, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." You see, we must be urgently doing the works of God because night is coming when we will no longer be in this world to shine the light of Christ into the lives of others. And a time is coming when Christ will return and render final judgment upon all people. And in that day, the work of salvation will cease. I mean, you think about it. If you knew that today was your last day on the earth, who would you share the gospel with? And I urge you to do it. Do it now. Do it today. Do not delay, for night is coming when no one will work. Well, having healed this man, all those who know him were amazed. I mean, this man had been born blind. They couldn't believe that this had happened because something like this had never happened before. Some people even questioned whether this was the same man or not. And wanting to know how something like this could have happened, they bring the man to the Pharisees and they want them to investigate this event, this miracle, and then give them an answer for how this was even possible. And so picking up now in verse 13 through 34, we begin to see that this man is not the only one in need of healing, but the Pharisees need spiritual healing as they are spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving. Picking up in verse 13, it says, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' And therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see now?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak of himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.' So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He then answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' So they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?' And they reviled and said, 'You are his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us.' So they put him out." Verse 14 informs us that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and just as the religious leaders had done back in John chapter 5, when Jesus healed another man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees don't react to the miracle itself, but they react to the fact that Jesus has broken the rules of the Sabbath. They launch into their investigation into how this man's blindness was healed in hopes that they could find something to use against Jesus to accuse him of some sinful action that would then be used to discredit him. The fact that this man tells him what Jesus did and how he received his sight should have clued the Pharisees into the prophet Isaiah's words concerning the Messiah in Isaiah 42 verse 7. When he writes that God appointed the Messiah to open the eyes of the blind. Instead of seeing this miracle as evidence of Jesus being the Messiah, they instead say, "This man Jesus is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath," in verse 16. They've made up their mind. And no amount of evidence is going to cause them to change their judgment about Jesus. They are spiritually blind to the truth. And not only are they spiritually blind to the truth about Jesus, but they are willfully unbelieving, choosing to remain spiritually blind. We actually see that toward the end of this chapter. In John chapter 9, down in verse 39 through 41, Jesus converses with the Pharisees again, and he says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." If we take what we read in verses 13 through 34 and here in verse 39 through 41, we see three characteristics of those who are spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving. First, they are always condemning others while being condemned themselves. Always condemning others while being condemned themselves. The Pharisees here, think about what we just read. They condemn Jesus' actions and call him a sinner and say he is not from God because he healed this man on the Sabbath. They condemn this man who was formerly blind because he believed Jesus to be a prophet and to have come from God. And for that very belief, the Pharisees in verse 34 excommunicate him, cut him off from the synagogue and from Jewish life, all while being unable and unwilling to see that they are the ones cut off from the true community of God. Those who go around always condemning others, that may be evidence that they are condemned themselves and not aware of their own spiritual blindness and willful unbelief. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said that God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But now here in John chapter 9, verse 39, he makes another statement which seems to contradict that. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." But here's what you need to understand. Jesus is not contradicting himself. We can reconcile these two verses, John 3:17 and John 9:39, by realizing that Jesus did come to save and not to condemn, but those who reject Jesus, those who reject his gospel, who reject his mercy, who reject his love, who reject his offer of salvation, they have already condemned themselves and therefore will receive his wrath, his anger, and his judgment. But how often it is that those who stand condemned before God are the very ones going around condemning others. That is evidence of spiritual blindness and willful unbelief. Second, those who are spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving refuse to admit their true condition. As long as they can condemn others and find more fault in others than they see in themselves, they never have to admit their true condition. The fact that Jesus healed this man was undeniable. The evidence was staring the Pharisees in the face as this man stood before them. However, they refused to admit that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God to save him, because that meant they must surrender themselves to him. So instead of accepting the truth about Jesus and admit their true condition, they just continue to ask questions. Asking questions, hoping to find something they can use against Jesus, to disqualify him, to discredit him. They first want to know what this man believes about Jesus in verse 17, and he tells them that he believes Jesus to be a prophet. The Pharisees then question the man's parents, wanting to know if this is in fact their son, and if he was in fact born blind in verse 19. The man's parents confirm that, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But they say how he now sees, how he was healed, who healed him, we don't know. Ask him. And they respond this way because John tells us in verse 22 that they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the religious leaders because they had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they were to be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees had come to an agreement that if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, they would be excommunicated from the synagogue and cut off from Jewish life. And this was a dreaded punishment that this man's parents did not want to experience. Ask him. We don't know. So in verse 24, they turn to the man again, and they say, "Give glory to God. As for this man, he is a sinner, and not at all empowered by God. And if he would do this, if he would agree with their assessment of Jesus, that God was the one who healed him, not Jesus, and Jesus is a sinner, and he is not empowered by God, if he would do this, then everything would be okay. But he won't do that. Don't you see, those who are spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving, they do not care about the truth. They only want their truth affirmed by others, and they will condemn those who do not agree with their truth. And this is something that's not lost on us today as believers. As we live in a society which tells us we are to affirm all kinds of false truths, and if we do not, then we are labeled as hateful people, as bigots, as intolerant, as xenophobic, on with the list of names we could go. The man here in John chapter 9, however, would not go along with the Pharisees' assessment of Jesus, so he says in verse 25, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And it's all because of Jesus. These Pharisees and all people like them are spiritually blind to the truth about Jesus and unwilling to admit their true condition. And we even see that in their question to Jesus in verse 40. When they ask Jesus, "We are not blind too, are we?" Now, we can't see it in our English translations, but in the original Greek, which is the language the New Testament was originally written in the Greek, this question is posed in a way that the Pharisees expected to receive a positive answer from Jesus. They expected Jesus to say, "No, you're not blind. You're okay. You don't have to do anything. All is good with you." That's what they expected to hear. They were the experts of the law and devout disciples of Moses. Surely Jesus was not suggesting that they are spiritually blind and lost in their sin, cut off from God. They were so confident in their own religiosity that they believed they were not spiritually blind. But the reality was that they were spiritually blind. And by refusing to admit their blindness, they condemned themselves. They confirmed the darkness of their own hearts. However, the truth was, if they would just admit their spiritual blindness, then Jesus would heal them of it by saving them. This is why he says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Putting that another way, Jesus is saying, if you would admit your blindness and confess your sin and your need of me to save you, you would have no sin because it would be forgiven. Unfortunately, the Pharisees stubbornly refused to admit their blindness and doom themselves to darkness forever, which is the final point of those who are spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving. They are doomed. Pharisees stopped dead in their tracks by this unquestionable testimony of this man who was formerly blind. They begin to go over the same ground with him again as in verse 26. Perhaps they had hoped this man would contradict something he had said earlier, or that they would discover something new that they could use against Jesus. But tired of all of their questions, the man answers them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear the same thing all over again? Is it because you want to become his disciples?" And that question enraged them. They reviled at him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." For them, if this man wanted to follow an outcast sinner like Jesus, that was his choice, but they would follow Moses. And the once blind man's comeback to them in verses 30 and 33 is devastating. He says, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you, the religious leaders of Israel, the men who study the Word of God and teach it to God's people, do not know where this man is from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What this man found amazing was that the Pharisees, men known to be officials who supposedly represented the perspective of God, actually failed to recognize the work of God in their midst. In their willful unbelief, not only did they not recognize the work of God in their midst, but they failed to recognize the origin of the healer. And to this argument, the man added that Jesus healed a man born blind. This had never occurred before. So God not only heard Jesus, but He enabled Jesus to give this man sight. How then could Jesus be a sinner? Had the Pharisees honestly considered the facts, they would have seen that Jesus is the Son of God, and they could have trusted in Him and been saved. However, willful unbelief rejects the facts. They will not accept the evidence that was right in front of them. Convinced they are right and this man is wrong, they simply put him out of the synagogue. They tell him, "You will die in your sins," and they excommunicate him from the synagogue. However, the reality is they are the ones who are excommunicated and cut off from the true community of God. They are the ones who are forever doomed. And Jesus says as much in verse 41, "Since you say we see, your sin remains." Since the Pharisees were unwilling to acknowledge their blindness while claiming to have spiritual sight, they remain responsible for and unforgiven in all their sin. They could not plead ignorance. They could not plead that there was a lack of opportunity for forgiveness and salvation because ample opportunities had been given to them. Unless they will repent of their sin, admit their true condition and their need of Jesus to save them, they will be forever doomed. And this is true of anyone who chooses to remain spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving. So that brings us to an important question. Everything we've seen on people who are spiritually blind and willful unbelieving, the most important question then is, how does one receive spiritual sight from Jesus so that they are not doomed, so that they can be saved and be forgiven of their sin? How does one receive spiritual sight? Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put the man out, and finding him, He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and He is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. Spiritual sight and salvation are received by grace through faith in Christ for God's glory alone. Let me break this down. Receiving spiritual sight first comes by grace alone. In verse 35, after hearing that the man had been excommunicated from the synagogue, Jesus comes looking for him. Just as Jesus had taken the initiative in giving this man his physical sight, He now takes the initiative again to now give him spiritual sight. This is all an act of grace. This man didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve to be physically healed. He didn't deserve to be spiritually healed. Yet Jesus gives this man what he does not deserve. Rejected by the religious leaders, he was graciously sought by the Redeemer. And so no one who is saved by Christ is saved apart from the grace of God alone. Upon finding the man, Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And by asking, "Do you believe?" Jesus is emphasizing the man's need to respond to him. So we see here that if anyone is going to be saved, it happens as Jesus first graciously seeks them, and coming to them, they respond to him through faith alone. "Do you believe in the Son of Man, that He is the Messiah and not just a miracle worker with the power of God?" The man was confronted with his need to place his faith in Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of his sin and for his salvation. And I wonder, what about you this morning? Do you believe in Jesus? Not just that he came and he lived and he died and was resurrected and ascended back to heaven, but do you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe in Him? Do you have faith in Him? Look at this man's response to Jesus' question in verse 36. Who is he, Lord or Sir, that I may believe in Him? He's ready to believe, but he's not quite sure who he's to believe in. He has recognized Jesus as a prophet back in verse 17. He's recognized that Jesus has been sent from God in verse 33, and he has experienced his supernatural power in his healing, but he's not yet fully aware of who Jesus is. However, if there was anyone who could tell this man who the Messiah was, he knew it was Jesus, because he knew Jesus was a messenger from God. He trusted Jesus to direct him to the one in whom he was to believe. His trust there illustrates that though salvation is by grace alone, it is never received apart from faith alone. And having asked Jesus to direct him to the one he should believe in, Jesus declares to him in verse 37, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." Jesus now presents himself to this man as the object of saving faith. And in this moment, this formerly blind man who has been given physical sight now has his spiritual blindness removed as he recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior. And unhesitatingly, he responds, "Lord, I believe. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah." The Spirit of God had opened his eyes to the truth, his heart to the truth of who Jesus was, and he was led to placing his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. And again this morning I ask, what about you? Have you recognized who Jesus is, and have you placed your faith and your trust in him alone as Lord and Savior? And this leads to the last point. This man who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, his salvation results in God's glory alone. In verse 38, we read that this man worshiped Jesus. As the light of the world broke through spiritual blindness and spiritual sight was given, the only response to such a transformation is one of glory and praise to God alone, who has made such a transformation possible. This morning, dear friends, recognize that the light of the world has come, and he is graciously offering to spiritually heal you from your spiritual blindness if you will trust in him through faith. Only those who acknowledge their spiritual blindness and turn to the light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, as Jesus said in John 8:12. And my question to you is simply this: have you received the light, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of your life? If you have, then praise God for the miraculous transformation that he's made in your life. If you have not, then would you come to salvation in Christ today? Do not remain spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving. Look to Jesus, and he will heal your spiritual blindness and give you spiritual sight, spiritual life, and eternal salvation. But it only comes as you look to him and place your faith in him as Lord and Savior. Will you do that today? Or will you choose to remain spiritually blind and willfully unbelieving? And if you do, know that you are doomed already, condemned in your sin, bound to an eternal hell. But as Jesus says in John 7, 8, and 9, "I have come to set people free, because I am the water of life and the light of the world, and anyone who believes in me will be saved." God, we come to you. We thank you for your truth. that though we are bound in sin, we can be set free from those chains. We can be set free as we drink from Christ, as we gaze into His wonderful light, and as You graciously move in our hearts and draw us to Jesus, and we are led to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are saved, and then we become worshipers of God alone. For those of us who have experienced that wonderful transformation, that miraculous transformation, may we praise and worship You today, and not just today, but every day. And for those in this room this morning or those watching online who have not done that, I pray that today, Holy Spirit, You would work in their heart, graciously open their heart, expose their heart to the truth, help them to see who Jesus is and who they are. May they admit their lostness and their sinfulness, admit their true condition, and come to Christ and place their faith in Him and be saved for God's glory. So Holy Spirit, work right now. Work in our hearts. I also pray for that struggling believer there right now. Maybe they're in a dark time. They can't see the light. They feel like everything's dark around them because of some physical ailment, some affliction, or some difficulty that they have in their life. I pray that they would see they are not in darkness, because You have said those who trust in Christ will no longer walk in darkness. Help them to see Your light. Help them to see Your presence in their life with them in the moment, in the difficulty, affliction, ailment that they are in right now. Open their eyes to the truth that You are with them. So work now in this time of response as we respond to the word You have given to us today. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.